I am over 70, as you might guess, and so I wanted to just kind of share a few of the perks of being over 70. There are quite a few on this list, but I'm just going to share a few of them because I don't want to take more time. But one is, no one expects you to run anywhere. And I ran about as far as I could when I was coming up here. That was 10 feet. There's nothing left to learn the hard way, I hope. Things you buy now won't wear out. You no longer think of speed limits as a challenge. Your eyes won't get much worse. And my optometrist has kind of proven that. My glasses haven't changed for a long time. Your investment in health insurance is finally beginning to pay off. Your joints are more accurate meteorologists than the National Weather Service. Your secrets are safe with your friends because they can't remember them either. Your supply of brain cells is finally down to a manageable size. And finally, the most important thing, never, never, never under any circumstances take a sleeping pill and a laxative on the same night. I'll let you figure out that one. Anyway, at my age, when I look at my life, I can look back a lot further than I can plan ahead. I can look back as far as I can remember, which that's a big question sometimes. Unless I'm going to live another 50 years or so, I can't plan that far ahead. And I have a tendency to look back more than I look ahead. And I think as you get older, that becomes kind of common. And when I do, I thank God that I have lived what I think most people would call a relatively normal Christian life. I became a Christian when I was 17 years old. I do remember that. Graduated from high school, graduated from college, married, had three wonderful children, got a good job. I was active throughout that time in a local church, maybe more than one local church. Had difficulties with my normal teenagers. Had no major catastrophic incidents during those years. I retired, if there is such a thing. They told me that there was, but I'm not sure that I agree with them now. I had what most would call a normal Christian life. Eugene Peterson, in a book that he wrote, says that this is a long obedience in the same direction. And that's kind of the way it was, a long obedience in the same direction. All of my adult life, for the most part, has been spent as a Christian and as pretty much a normal Christian. A few years ago, I read a book entitled Why Normal Isn't Healthy. And I'm not going to go into it except to say that the author spends a lot of time telling us why our normal life is not healthy for us, focusing to a large extent on issues related to stress and getting along in our society and that kind of thing, and how being normal is not necessarily healthy. As Christians, we want to grow. We want to be more effective. And more than ever, and for me, it's true, because things change as you get older, and there's a tendency to enjoy normality more, but yet we all want to grow in our Christian walk. And Jesus tells us in John 10:10, and this verse always challenges me every time I read it, that the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So I want to talk this morning about moving from normality to an abundant life. And I'm not here speaking in the sense that I've been there, done that kind of thing, but rather accepting the challenge so that as I move on, that's what I am looking for. If you look at different translations, you know, you try to say, well, what does he mean by abundant life? Well, the NIV says, have it to the full. NCV says, live in all life in all of its fullness. The Message Bible says, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. In the Amplified, it said, in abundance, in parentheses, to the full, till it overflows. You know, for the most part, I have lived what I would call a normal Christian life. But I'm not sure that I have always lived an abundant Christian life. And as I get older, I find that it's difficult to change. It's difficult to get out of that pattern of normality and into the abundant Christian life, because I'm not always sure what that is. I think those of us who attended the men's retreat here a week or so ago, we were challenged to put away childish things and become childlike. Some of the normal Christian life things that we quite often do seem to fit into the childish category. Whininess, irresponsible, overly self-oriented, and a focus on instant gratification. We live in a society that emphasizes those things. Childlike is laugh, be joyful, playful, quickly forgive and forget, imaginative and no fear, no worry. And those are things I'm still working at. I want to put away childish things and become more childlike. And I see these things as being part of the abundant life that Jesus is talking about. Sometimes it helps us in defining something to look at what something is not. And that helps us kind of define where we want to go in terms of what it might be. And so with abundant life, I've found that abundant life has nothing to do with how much money you make. Nothing to do with your social status whatsoever. An abundant life has nothing to do with any of the circumstances that happen in your life. None of the circumstances that we go through, no matter how bad we might think they are, have anything to do with abundant life. Abundant life has little or nothing to do with the biblical doctrines that you hold about end times, about predestination, about healing, about whatever the situation might be that you have a little pet doctrine about. Abundant life doesn't have anything to do with that. And so in looking at this, Jesus came to bring abundant life, and he acted that out in his life here on earth. And what we find out when we look at the scriptures is that he was always at odds with the religious leaders of that time. And I'm sure the religious leaders at that time felt that they were living in a normal Christian, wouldn't have been Christian at the time, but a normal religious life as Jews. That would have been their perception that, hey, we've got it all together. We have all the regulations. We have some hundreds of rules and regulations that God has given us. We've got it all together. But when Jesus came, they found out that he came and was so much different that they didn't know how to handle that. And that was a problem. He was always at odds. And I'd like to look at three examples of this that we're probably familiar with. The first one is the blind man in John 9. They brought Jesus, a blind man. The disciples were a part of this. And the first question that they asked was, Lord, who sinned? Was it his father? Was it his mother? Was it his parents? Did he sin? What? How come he's blind? There's got to be a reason for this. And Jesus said, hey, none of these is the reason that he sinned. He's blind so that I can express my glory through him by healing him. And, you know, they didn't even let it go at that. Read that chapter of John. That whole chapter is a discussion of how the Pharisees and even Jesus' disciples tried to justify in some way through their religious dogma why this person got healed or didn't get healed or should have been healed or shouldn't have been healed. In fact, the discussion became so intense that they actually cast the blind man out of the synagogue after he was healed. What should they have done after he was healed? What would we do if Jesus healed someone that was blind? Hey, we'd have a party. We'd rejoice. We would be thankful. We would say, hey, God touched this person and healed them. That wasn't what they did. They threw him out of the synagogue, and they never did arrive at a reason that satisfied them. And yet, that blind man lived an abundant life after a few minutes with Jesus and a touch from Jesus, and he lived an abundant life. He had an abundant life. And none of the rules, none of the regulations of the Pharisees could even touch what he experiences. Which shows us that a few minutes with Jesus will give us a lot more abundant life than all of the books and all of the literature and all of the religious doctrines that we might have. A few minutes with Jesus is what it takes. An abundant life is not about rules and regulations, teaching and theology, lectures and sermons. It's about a few minutes with Jesus on a regular basis. Jesus applied an individual ministry to a person who had an individual need. The Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't know anything about that because their law was set out in terms of a bunch of regulations that they had to apply and had to make fit into the lives that they dealt with. They had it all figured out. There was probably nothing wrong with the rules and regulations. They had spent years developing those, but they were not for the individual needs. They had put God in a box and couldn't deal with the fact that Jesus did a miracle outside the box. We can look at John 8 and the woman caught in adultery. Pastor Phil has used this example in some of his messages not too long ago. And again, the Pharisees, they had it all together. They brought this person. They brought the stones. They brought the regulations that adultery equals stoning. And they brought it to Jesus in order for him to confirm what they already thought they knew. But again, Jesus messed them up. He said, hey, if any of you don't have any sin, you can be the one that throws the first stone. And they all walked away and dropped their stones because they knew none of us are without sin. And so he once again ministered to the individual, and he said, go, sin no more, I forgive you, ministering to the specific situation. And he went on to say, both with the blind man and with the woman caught in adultery, hey, I'm not here to condemn you. Go and sin no more. And Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. An abundant life involves living a life that is not in condemnation, because Jesus doesn't bring condemnation. Finally, briefly look at Job, which none of us can figure out to our satisfaction. But what it does show is that the friends of Job and Job himself had God in a box as to how he should respond to the situation that Job found himself in. All of their advice was, hey, somewhere in the past you made a mess, or you did something wrong, or you sinned, or you didn't confess your sin, or whatever the case might be. Now remember that Job was in that situation because Satan had been allowed to put him in that situation. Of course, all of his advisors and that did not know that. They didn't know that Satan was behind this whole thing. But once again, they tried to solve Job's problem by applying general principles to an individual situation. And in the end, God kind of broke Job out of the box, and he saw who God really was, and he had a connection. He had a connection with God. And that is what is important. An observation: Jesus ministered abundant life to individuals. The law dealt in regulations. And the law and regulations are rarely applicable to individual situations. And we can fall into the same trap today. We have the Word of God. We have it here. It's written. It's the written Word of God. And that Word can either give us life or it can bring death as well, depending on how we approach it in our lives. Remember the first part of that scripture that I read earlier. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And earlier on in John, Jesus says, you are of your father the devil. The desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. He is a liar and the father of it. The theology that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders of Jesus' time has put God in a box. They knew the law backwards, forwards, had an answer for everything, but they did not know God. They wanted to look good in the people's eyes rather than in God's eyes. And Satan would like nothing better than to have us in the same kind of situation, to where we make rules and regulations that put God in a box. The biggest way for Satan to neutralize our abundant life is for us to put God in a box. And I remember back early in my Christian life, it was easy to do that. Maybe not any easier than it is now, but we did that because we had different denominations, and when I was a young Christian, it was a sin to dance. It was a sin for women to wear jewelry and makeup. And some churches had lists of do's and don'ts. These things you can do, these things you don't. And it made it nice because they could go down the list. If you did these things, you were bad, bad. If you didn't do these things, you were good. End of story, kind of thing. But it put God in a box. Same thing that the Pharisees were doing. But along came the charismatic renewal, of which many of you, it kind of shocks me when I realize that, many of you have been born since that time, and when we talk about charismatic renewal, what was that all about? Well, in the 60s and 70s, God began to break out of the boxes that we put him in. We had to acknowledge that God can move through Catholics. Now, that was a big thing. That was a real big thing, because Catholics were often seen as being the Antichrist by many evangelicals of the time, and that God was going to use that the enemy was going to raise that up, and they would be the Antichrist. And so when God began to move through the Catholics, that was kind of shocking. And he showed that he could move through Episcopalians, Baptists, and Presbyterians. And even more dramatic was, he can move through men who smoked cigars and smoked pipes. Now, that was really a shock. You know, and it was difficult to handle because, like Bennett, can't remember his first name, wrote the book 9 o'clock in the morning, which was one of the early discussions, elaborations of the way God was moving with his spirit in the 60s and 70s. And I think he smoked a cigar or he smoked a pipe, I don't remember which. But a number of the leaders of this movement smoked, and they didn't quit smoking. They just kept praising God, and God kept working through them, and doing miracles and all of that. The rest of us sat back and said, what's up with that? What's, you know, that doesn't fit our box. But it was also the time when a distinction between the Logos and the Rhema came into being. Now, Logos has to do with, it's a Greek word that means logic. Logos is a literary device that can be defined as a statement, sentence, or argument used to convince or persuade the targeted audience by employing reason or logic. And so earlier on, we had a very logical interpretation of the Word of God regarding all of these things that you shouldn't do. But then the word rhema came into play. Rhema is a verse or portion of Scripture that the Holy Spirit brings to our attention with application to a current situation or need for direction. And that's what was happening during the charismatic movement. The Holy Spirit began to move in small groups of Catholics, small groups of Lutherans, small groups of Episcopalians. He began to speak to these people, interpret the Word of God to these people, and they had an abundant life that they had not experienced before. So the distinction between Logos and Rhema became very, very important in interpreting the Word of God. We need, in our daily walk, to have a Rhema experience with God. An observation, Logos theology is more likely to lead us to generalities, whereas a Rhema theology focuses on specific applications. Once again, Jesus ministered specifically to individuals. He did not do, he had mass meetings, but you'll find his ministry was to individuals. And it was so confusing because he ministered differently to so many of them. How many ways did Jesus heal in the New Testament? How, you know, he ministered to different people, told them to do different things in different situations. But it's always easier to fall back on rules than to listen to the rhema of God's Spirit. It's just easier. There's no way about it. And Paul even knew the dangers of the letter of the law in his time. After all, he was one of these people before God zapped him on the road to Emmaus. He was one of those same people. He killed a number of Christians because they didn't fit the box that Paul had for who God was. And so he was killing Christians right and left. But when God zapped him, things changed. And so a verse, 2 Corinthians 3:5-10 says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The Holy Spirit is what gives us the abundant life that we want. Paul knew from experience the difference between the Word that kills and the Spirit that gives life. But you know, the devil is still a liar. He's the father of lies. He still uses the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life to keep us from living an abundant life. And when we try to apply general theological insights to specific problems, we usually become discouraged because they don't always work. And we wonder, well, why am I not as prosperous as the next person? Don't you promise prosperity? Well, that depends on us individually and what he knows is best for us. Eugene Peterson, in the book I mentioned earlier, Along Obedience in the Same Direction, says, we depersonalize the Bible into abstractions or truths that we can reconfigure and then fit into the plots that we make up for our own lives. We like to take the Bible and massage it and make it fit what we think it ought to be for us. That's not an abundant life. So the solution? Paul knew the key to abundant life, he says in 2 Corinthians 12, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Do you think Paul enjoyed all of the things that he went through? I doubt if he enjoyed it, but it says, I rejoice in those things. He knew what an abundant life was all about. Romans 5, 1-5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope and of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. There's a reason for glorying in our tribulations, because our glorying in our tribulations develops an abundant life in us that results in hope that has been poured into us by the Holy Spirit. You know, Acts, it says, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and evil spirits left them. You know, he didn't just do miracles, he did extraordinary miracles. And he had an abundant life, and yet none of us would want to go through the things that Paul went through. But he's a perfect example in the scripture of someone who had an abundant life, and God used that abundant life to minister to people. An abundant life is real, even in the midst of pain, suffering, loneliness, and misfortune. You know, that I thought of an example kind of that makes a distinction. I have started doing hydroponic gardening this year. And for those of you who may not know what that is, that's where you provide a nutrient solution to the plants, and they get their nutrients from this solution rather than from the soil. And hydroponic gardening, and I don't know if it's, yeah, there's kind of a diagram of it. You put these little plants in a medium that's inert, has no nutrients in it, and then you run a pump and pump the nutrients through to these plants, and the plants grow. And they grow better than they do in the soil, because the nutrients are designed for the plants, and the plants utilize all of the nutrients that they need. Now, if you plant it in the soil, it'll still grow. But as Lee knows, he has to apply chemicals to the plant in the soil, nitrogen, and then kill the weeds and this kind of thing. And so in order to make them grow the way that he wants them to grow. You can see the lush, some kind of lettuce that's being grown there. I have no clue what kind, but I think it's lettuce. And if you go down here to the Community Action Agency, I believe it is, they have a hydroponic system that they use to provide lettuce that they then give out to people who come in there. But anyway, the distinction is kind of the same as it is with our spiritual life. We are told to be in the world, but not of the world. The hydroponic plant is in the solution, but not in the world. It's getting a direct feed for its nutrients. And we are to be in the world, but not of the world. We should be getting a direct feed from the Holy Spirit to give us that abundant life that results in the kind of produce that we find in hydroponic gardening. If that nutrient is right, then your plant will grow and produce much greater than if you just plant it in a normal garden situation. Because in a normal situation, the soil only has what's in the soil, and it mixes with the plants. And some of its nutrients, some of it's not. Some of it may be a fungus of some kind or whatever. And so ideally we are to walk in the world but not of the world. And if we want an abundant life, that is the challenge for us. Psalm 1:3 says, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." And in Revelation, he showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. That's the pure water of the Holy Spirit of God that he wants to impart to each one of us when he says that you might have life and might have it more abundantly. He wants us to increase the ratio of rhema to logos in our lives. You know, and we can kind of look at it that way. If we have all logos, even if it's reading the Word, and we never allow the Holy Spirit to take that Word minister to us individually, we might have a whole set of rules and regulations, but there may not be any life there. It may be the normal Christian life. You know what is right, what is wrong, what you need to do, but it's not an abundant Christian life. On the other hand, you can go the other way. You can have all rhema and no logos. And when you do that, who knows where you end up? If God tells you to go jump off a cliff, why, oh, hey, God told me to do that, I'm going to do that, because you have no basis, no foundation in the logos. And so he wants us to have a balance. And that's why we emphasize so much reading the Word of God. And you all know that you have an app on your cell phone. And I left my cell phone down there because I didn't want to ring while I'm up here. But anyway, and I don't use the app. I have the app on my cell phone, but I use my computer at home because, like I read earlier, after 70, you don't see as well, and cell phones aren't exactly the easiest to manipulate. But for everybody else who has the app on their phone, you have no excuse for not reading the Word. None whatsoever. And I read the Word. I just do it in a bigger print somewhere else. But anyway, it's so important. If you're not reading the Word, if you're not in the Word on a regular basis, I question whether you have an abundant life. I mean, it's just that simple, because how can the Holy Spirit take the Word and apply it individually if you're not in it, if you don't know it? You know, you can listen to 100 sermons on the radio and on TV and on that, And maybe you'll get some rhema now and then, but you won't get it like you will if you read the Word of God. Just not going to happen. And so reading the Word is important. So how do we get that abundant life? I mentioned be in the Word. Read the Word. Be open to the revelation of God's Word to you. Takes a little time. And I know I fall real short on this when I read the Word in the morning. I don't always take a little time. I just read the Word. If I want to really get a word from God, I need to take time, because that just doesn't happen automatically. I need to take time. And then I think what Paul learned, and I think is important for us, learn to rejoice always. Regardless of the situation we're in, we need to realize that abundant life is in Jesus Christ, and it's not related to our circumstances, not connected to our circumstances at all. Learn to rejoice always. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And we know that if Paul had any reasons for complaining and not rejoicing, he had them. I mean, he went through everything that we go through, and probably more than most of us go through. And he says, rejoice always. A key to abundant life is rejoicing always. You know, we're celebrating the fact that we live in a free country. But we're also concerned sometimes about the increasing number of regulations that seem to impinge on our freedoms. Do any of you kind of feel that way now and then, that we're getting more and more regulations in our free country? Abundant life is having those same freedoms in Christ when we don't put God in a box of expected regulations. It's the abundant life that Jesus says is ours if we want it. We can have it without the regulations that the Pharisees and all of those had to deal with. And so as we go, as we appreciate the fourth, let's try to accept the challenge of having a more abundant life in Jesus, because it says, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Now, if you don't even know what I've been talking about, if you don't even know about the normal Christian life, much less the abundant Christian life, then there will be some people up here that will be more than happy to share with you how you begin this long obedience in the same direction, as we've talked about, because that's what the Christian life is all about. It's not a 100-yard dash. It's a lifetime experience, and we want it to be abundant life. And so come up here. If you need healing, this is the place to come. If you need any kind of ministry, there will be those up here who will be more than happy to share and pray with you. Also, if you just want to come up and commit yourself to moving towards an abundant life as opposed to just the normal Christian life, that you've been experiencing, then the altars are open. And with that, you're dismissed. And it's been a pleasure. Tomorrow, hopefully, you'll celebrate the 4th. I think maybe we will go see if we can find some huckleberries. But maybe not. I don't know for sure. But anyway, God bless you. Have a great 4th. And you're dismissed.